Our text is Deuteronomy 28. We'll read, beginning at verse 1, God's word. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you the one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall not only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods or serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration, and all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. This is God's holy and infallible word. We come to a chapter in which Moses is outlining for Israel their immediate concern, which is to renew the covenant that God had made with his people. This is at the end of Moses' life. This is at the end of that period of time where they had been wandering in the wilderness. They are about ready to enter the land of Canaan and enter and be blessed by the hand of God. And God says, if you obey me, and you saw that repeated over and over and over again, even in the first 14 verses, you will be blessed in every aspect of life because God is sovereign over everything. That's really the theme of this entire chapter. He's sovereign over all of creation. And even though it has fallen, he still is governing creation. And the curses and the blessings that are in this chapter are irresistible because God's in charge. And he will not wink at sin. He will not nod. He will not fall asleep. He will not let it go. God is God. He is Lord. And Israel was God's covenant people, now gathered by sheer grace to him. And I want to emphasize that it's by sheer grace. He, by grace, has called this people to himself, displayed his mighty acts of deliverance to them. He reminds them over and over again of their exodus from Egypt, and it should remind this generation to whom he's speaking of the power of God that showed its mighty power, that showed his mighty power when he brought them through the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh and drowned them all. He took them into his covenant, and in gratitude, Israel accepted his invitation. Israel accepted the covenant that God laid before them. And when the mountain was shaking, when the trembling of at the voice of God, and he spoke the Ten Commandments, they said, "We will obey." We know that didn't last long. And we know that Israel sinned, but God still loved his people. And through the prayers of Moses and through God's faithfulness and love, he kept a people to himself. Now there is a new generation out of which only two of the older generation will enter the land. Those two, anyone want to guess? Joshua and Caleb. Only two of that generation would enter the land. And they would enter soon because Moses is about ready to die. This generation has passed from the scene. This younger generation is there now before God and Moses. And Moses speaks to this new generation and reminds them, you're in covenant with God. And he uses that covenant structure, that covenant treaty structure. And in that covenant treaty structure, he begins by saying God has blessed you, and he talks about that blessing, but now he's come to the treaty structure portion where he lists the blessings for obedience, the curses for disobedience. And in verses 1 through 14, we have a comprehensive list of blessings, all of life. Notice it said over and over again, fruitfulness, fruitfulness of the womb, fruitfulness in your kitchen, fruitfulness in your barn and your work, fruitfulness and beyond blessing, productivity, economics, God's sovereign over all of these things. When you go to war, you're going to defeat your enemy. They didn't even have swords or shields. They walked out of Egypt with the blessings that Egypt gave them. But it certainly was a people that did not have training for war, but they were told to go and defeat the enemies of this new land. And they would, because God would do it for them. They would have a reputation. Did you notice that? The world will see that God has blessed them. He will show them that he is Lord and he blesses this people. So whether it's their life, the fruitfulness of the womb, the fruitfulness of the bread bowl, as it speaks of it here, the fruitfulness of any productivity and work, the fruitfulness of everything, the economic situation for them will be wonderful. These are the blessings of God that will flow upon his people because God is Lord and he will bless them mightily. He covers all of life. It's not just these things. These are the highlights. These are the keystone facts that tell the people that God is sovereign over all things. He will bless them. And the blessings enhance all of life. And so the choice before this group of people now, this second generation, if you will, is between life and death, the sovereignty of God and his blessings, or the usual pretended sovereignty of men and nations. Can we do it ourselves? What can we make of ourselves? What can we do to make ourselves look good and be productive? The pretended sovereignty of men and nations teaches that we are able to make the final decision. We don't have to depend upon God. God becomes an option. Sadly, that's not simply the pretended sovereignty of men and nations. That's entered the church and the theology of those that follow Arminianism, which teaches that God has done some things, but it's your decision that makes the final decision of God happen when you trust in him. No, the Bible says God's in charge, God is sovereign, God is the one who has made it all, God does it all, God covers all of life, and God has chosen us. And when he chose us to be his very own. And that choosing us comes to bear in the fact that he transforms us and our hearts. To choose us to make us new, to give us a new life, to cause us to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and to be a part of the people of this covenant book, the Bible, which is God's Word. And it is God's Word to us with its mandates, its covenants, its commands, not simple suggestions. You've heard the phrase over and over that some people think that the Ten Commandments are what? Ten good suggestions. Not so. The Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments. God's Word. God's commandments. God is the judge. God is the one who requires obedience to His Word. God is the one who has spoken and brought all things into existence. And God is the one who has given us His Word to direct us, to guide us, to bless us in that fellowship that we have with Him, that we might walk in obedience to His Word and glorify His name. We have an abundant life in Jesus Christ. We find that in the New Testament scripture. That abundant life in Jesus Christ is a joy-filled life, a fullness of joy that comes from the peace of God and the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. And sometimes, even in that peace with God and in that abundant life, we go through it sometimes with suffering and self-denial and difficult situations. But the joy doesn't go away, because that joy is not based upon the situation. That joy is based upon the fact that we belong to a sovereign God. He's in charge. He's the one that we serve, and He will bless us in our obedience. That's an overarching summary of these first 14 verses. Obedience to God. And that's true for us today in this life of obedience to God through Jesus Christ. We are to obey Him. We are to obey His Word. His Word did not change when Jesus Christ came into this world. In fact, as I've mentioned many a time, you've seen it yourself in your reading of Scripture. Go to the Gospel in the Matthew, where in His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to His disciples and to those gathered around Him. And He says He didn't come to destroy the law of God. What did He come to do? He came to fulfill it. Yeah. He didn't come to say, oh, you don't have to worry about it anymore. It's passé. That's Old Testament. Have you ever met anybody that always says, yeah, I don't like the God of the Old Testament? You know, He destroyed all those people. He was the mean God. That's what they're saying. I like the God of the New Testament. Why do you like the God of the New Testament? Well, He's the God of love. You know, because it says in the Bible, in the New Testament, God is love. But in the Old Testament, you have this God who is so stern, and he destroys people, and He, look at all of the troubles that Israel had, and so on and so forth. God isn't the God of the New Testament only. He's the God of the Old and the New Testament. And all of the Bible comes together as one unified whole. And we have to see it as the Bible speaks it, not what we want to pick and choose. You know, there are a lot of pick and choose types of Christians. Have you ever noticed that? They like certain parts of the Bible, but there are certain parts they don't. You know, when life gets tough and personal situations get out of control, pretty soon we stop taking the truth of the Bible when it calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves and applying it to that situation or to that person or that problem that we're going through, and we harbor a bitterness in our hearts towards that person. Isn't that contrary to the Bible? But not for the pick and choose Christian, because He says, I love the lovable people, the people in my church. Oh, they're the ones that I can hug and see every Sunday, and I can love them. But then they also say, there's some of them are a little hard to live with too. Like the pastor or anyone else. And we pick and choose. And what God is saying here to Israel and to this generation is, you don't get to pick and choose. Notice that when Moses said this, and he says it over and over again, I'll just read one verse. When you do all His commandments that I command you today. He didn't say which ones you want. You're picking and choosing all His commandments. That's repeated in verses 1 through 14 several times. He didn't give us the option card to pull it out and say, oh, I'm going to use my option card here, Lord. I'm going to, you know, not follow that one. No, no. And in the New Testament, you see the same. You know, Jesus was teaching and he talked about the man who was beat up along the side of the road. And who passed him by? Well, the leadership of the church, the high and the respectable people. But who came to that man's aid? Who was his neighbor? That was the parable, remember it? The Good Samaritan. And oh my, I said the word Samaritan. You know, that was a no-no. That the Samaritans were not people that you hung around with. You didn't invite them to church. It wasn't the Good Samaritan, the Good Vander Samaritan, you know, or Samaritan Ma. No, it was the Samaritan that Israel hated. But Jesus said, he was the neighbor. He cared for the man. He picked the man up. He attended to the man's wounds. He carried him to the place where he whipped out his wallet and took out his MasterCard and said, here it is, I'm paying for the man's room. I'm taking care of him. Make him well. The Good Samaritan. See, there was a man who was following all of God's word. And we see in the New Testament that it's just like the Old Testament. It's all about the blessings and the curses of God. We turn then to verse 15, where he makes this major change and goes through all of the rest of chapter 28, which we have not read in its fullness. I hope you will. And it speaks of the curses. And there are really three groups of curses in this section, all through the end of the chapter. They're the verses that conclude with a warning to Israel, a warning that will happen to them, a warning that will happen to them in terms of the danger that will occur with respect to their enemies. In other words, they're going to be defeated. They're going to go into exile. It speaks of exile in this passage. These are the people that are going into the land of promise, in the land of blessing. And he says, but if you don't obey, the ultimate penalty is exile. And then the chapter concludes all the way through verse 68 with warning about that banishment and despair, describing what will happen in that exile, how they'll feel so just filled with despair. Curses, curses, and curses. There's in verses 21 through 24, those verses that we've read, there are verses that speak there of drought, of pestilence, of disaster. Verse 25, defeat by the enemy. Verses 26, personal disaster. Oppression, verse 33, that's other nations coming in. And exile, verses 36 and 37. We didn't get that far, but you can look ahead and read them. All of these things will happen because God is in control and he is able to handle all things. And he says, if you don't obey him, he will surely bring about by his sovereign word these curses upon their lives. Now the problem that Israel had and the problem that we have today is that we don't want this kind of a God. We don't want a deity, a God who is able to manipulate and control all things, a God that we can keep in our pocket, and when we need him, like a lucky rabbit's foot or something else, we either pray or we ask God to bless us. You know, you've heard of the old prayer, the foxhole. I'm sure there were many. I'm sure many were truthful, but I'm sure that many more were simply forgotten. People don't want a God who will do anything but do what they want him to do, to show by their good deeds that God should kind of take care of them, that, well, I've gone to church, I've given a little to the church, I do good things, I've been sacrificial in what I've done, and I've tried to help other people. And then you sort of see this patting oneself on the shoulder attitude as that list goes on. And there's a hope in that, that God will see what I'm doing and he'll bless me because I'm doing all these good things. Now, when God says, if you don't do all of the good things, you will be cursed. And every covenant breaker will be judged, every single one. Whatever their religious achievements are, whatever their moral conformity is, whatever their social status is, they could be the rulers of the church, the leaders of the church, they could be others in the church or outside of the church. God will judge disobedience completely because God sees everything. And that's what this last half of Deuteronomy is all about. Curse after curse after curse after curse, listed in situation after situation, relationship after relationship. All of these things can simply be summarized as living in a world of God's law. The law of God, where obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings cursing. I look ahead in the Old Testament to some of the things that are in the Old Testament, and I see that these things are repeated over and over again. Excuse me. When you turn to the book of Joshua and then Judges and then the Kings and the Chronicles, what do you find in those books? It's simply a history of blessing and cursing. You see the history of blessing when they were obedient, God blessed his people. But when you get into Kings and Chronicles in particular, you find that it's repeatedly cursing for disobedience. And what do you find in Kings and Chronicles? You find the author of Kings and Chronicles saying about the kings of Egypt, the kings of Egypt, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he died and he was buried. That's all. That's all he does. He writes them up and he writes them off. He was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did after the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That was the big reference to which all of these kings were looked at. And if they followed the thing that Jeroboam did, they were judged. And it is predominantly cursing. That's Joshua, Judges, Kings and Chronicles in particular. But then I go forward because I was thinking, you know, as I read through Amos, we preached through Amos. When Amos comes along, the 8th century BC, this is centuries later, when you examine the book of Amos and you examine it carefully, you'll find that Amos goes to this chapter and chapters surrounding it, but this chapter in particular, for his resources for preaching. And what you find in Amos is that he preaches against Israel as a people who were sick with sin and disobedience. Look at verse 45 in this chapter. Chapter 28, verse 45. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and statutes that he commanded you. They are going to be judged for their disobedience to God's word. Go forward in the history of Israel to Amos. What does Amos preach on? He preaches on these words. Then look at verse 46. They will be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. What is he talking about there? Ingratitude. When you think of the abundance of all things, Amos in his preaching talks about the fact that they had summer and winter homes, homes with made with ivory. We're not talking about a cheap home. we're talking about a classic home, a home that is really laid out and decked out well. And they were doing well. And he says, in the midst of all of that, you were filled with ingratitude to God. And he brings down the hand of God's judgment upon them. Verse 58, let's look at that as well. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous. and lasting. And he speaks against their irreverence of God. They did not hold God as God who is holy. When I go back to Amos in the 8th century BC, centuries down the road, what does Amos preach against? Irreverence. They did not hold God to be holy. They believed in other idols. They did not hold true to the word of God. And he preaches against these treaty breakers, against transgressions that Moses said will be cursed if you transgress. And the judgments would be a part of their future experience. Everything that Moses speaks of in chapter 28 takes place within 50 years of the preaching of Amos the prophet. They went into exile within the next 50 years, and the land was completely turned over, and they were destroyed. Now, if those treaty-breaking transgressions are avoided, in other words, if they speak of God's grace and his love, then God will bless them. But the future of Israel was a continuous future in which possessions became an idol. Idols were served, and God was not happy with his people's disobedience, and their unhappy experiences fill the next number of books of the Bible all the way and up until the New Testament scripture, when there is a day when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was John the Baptist who had also said, "Flee from the wrath to come." He knew God's wrath upon disobedience. He knew God's wrath upon the judgment of God upon sin. He knew Deuteronomy. He knew that God would judge sin. And so when he saw Jesus, he saw him as the Savior of sinners. He saw the one who would save the people of God from the wrath of God, who would come in the flesh to bear their sins upon the cross, so that on the cross your sin, my sin, the sin of all of God's people would be consumed in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not endure the wrath of God, but that we might be blessed forever with salvation and with the glory of knowing that we belong to Jesus Christ. We too are called to the obedience of Scripture. But God has placed that obedience in our hearts with the new life, the new heart that we have in Jesus Christ, the new desire to live for God and to do his will. May God fill us with that grace that we need through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee the wrath to come and to walk in obedience to the word of God, that we might glorify him in all things. Amen.